Well, church, good to see you this morning. I was not aware I was going to be given flowers and called up in front of people and hugged. I need some mental preparation sometimes. It's a full day already. I'm going to call it a day. Just don't make me make a phone call. Whew, that would put me over the edge. Introverts can laugh. It's fine. Just wanted to recap a little bit of Easter. It was such a great weekend last week. Just an incredible time from Friday's Good Friday service, or would it be Friday's Good Friday service? One of those makes sense. Friday was great. Of course, the prep work by all the people Saturday, and then Sunday morning was just such a blessing to be a part of. Several people responded to Pastor Roger's message, which was just incredible to see the Spirit working, the Spirit moving in the lives of people here at Bethel. This was an odd one. I had to triple check it, but we have had more kids attend that last weekend, more kids and youth, than any Sunday in the 10 years I've been here, which is pretty incredible. Yeah, we just had a lot of kids represented, and it felt pretty full in here too, but there were a lot of kids out there, which was awesome. Beautiful music, beautiful lights. So I just want to say thank you. Thank you if you volunteered last weekend. Thank you for coming to celebrate with us. God is good. Amen? Amen. Well, before I get into my sermon today, I just had so many questions last Sunday about Jesus coming from my fourth and fifth graders that I figured you guys probably are no better in your theology and need a leg up. We teach it. We teach it downstairs. So they teach it up here too. I don't know where I was going with that. But a couple of real quick things I want to cover, and then we'll dive right into the message. The first being, I'm focusing on Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, and today we'll be talking about that 40-day period before his ascension. But Jesus actually died, okay? Some of you would say, yeah, I know. It said that in the Bible. Some of you would say, huh, how does he know that for sure? I want to talk to both of you today. Jesus actually died. Now, this is crazy because Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus lived a sinless life. Theologically, there has to be some reconciliation to say, how could somebody like that even die? That's amazing. It's significant. Rest assured, his heart actually stopped beating. He actually died. There's a lot of accounts in the Bible that go through this. There are also secular accounts that talk about the death of Jesus. There's two prominent ones I want to talk about. One is from a man named Josephus, who wrote extensively about the history of what was going on in the ancient Near East at that time. He says this: at this time, there was a wise man who was called Jesus, and his conduct was good, and he was known to be virtuous, and many people from among the Jews and other nations became his disciples. Pilate condemned him to be crucified and to die, and those who had become his disciples did not abandon his discipleship. They reported that he appeared to them after his crucifixion and that he was alive. Accordingly, he was perhaps the Messiah concerning whom the prophets have recounted wonders. This is a secular account, but we found Josephus's scrolls, and it's saying Jesus, Pilate, the story that we have in our Bible. Another is a man named Tacitus. He says, Christus, the founder of the name, was put to death by Pontius Pilate, procurator of Judea, in the reigning of Tiberius. And of course, in our own Bible, it's very clear. The disciples are very clear. Jesus breathed his last. He laid down his life. He actually died. It's crazy how a small detail like that would be important, but it is. He did physically die because the next point I want to just quickly go over, Jesus actually came back to life. He actually raised from the dead. 2 Peter 1:16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty." The disciples were eyewitnesses to Jesus. Another scripture in 1 Corinthians 13, which is crazy, because it must be 2 Corinthians, actually, now that I think about it. 2 Corinthians 13 says, "For what I have received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." Paul making this appeal to say, there were lots of people who actually saw Jesus come back to life. You can go talk to those people. Many of them are still alive. Jesus actually rose from the dead. Now, the Bible also accounts that the priests in the temple purposely paid and bribed the soldiers at the tomb to start a false story that the disciples had taken Jesus. That's true. They tried this bribe, and yet, if we look at the early movement of the church, thousands and thousands of people still believe Jesus rose from the dead, even though this false tale was told. The disciples made a point to preach his resurrection, and they were eyewitnesses to it. I mean, there's so many questions. Why, if the disciples were to steal Jesus, would they have unwrapped him, folded up the wrapping, and left it there if they were just stealing the body? How on earth did they overpower an entire group? I don't know. It's kind of crazy. But this one, think about it, because it will stick with you. Women were the first people to witness that Jesus had risen from the dead. Duh, right? Okay. Well, the ancient Near East wasn't as progressive as we are today. The fact that this story was recorded forever, that the first person to see the resurrected Jesus was a woman, would have been a horrible lie to tell if you were trying to make up a story. You wouldn't have said it that way. In fact, the disciples may not have even believed Mary the first time she came and told him, just because of the way that culture was at the time. But yet they all wrote it because they knew when Jesus came back that she was telling the truth, and it is a truthful tale. It is the truth. It's history written down. These are eyewitness accounts. And this last one, you may have never thought this, but this came up a lot last week with our kids. When Jesus resurrected, he was not a ghost. Whew. Amen. We'll go with it, right? Luke 24, 37 through 43 says this. "They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, 'Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see, a ghost does not have flesh and blood, as you see that I have.' When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they did not believe it because of the joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything to eat here?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence." Jesus also ate fish by the Sea of Galilee. If you remember the story of doubting Thomas, this was one disciple who was not with the other disciples when he appeared to them. And now he shows up later and they're like, "Dude, you'll never guess what happened. Jesus is really back." And he's like, "Nah, you've tricked me too many times. I'm not believing it." And of course, when Jesus then appears with Thomas there, he says, "Touch me. See, the holes in my hand. See this hole in my side, touch it, put your hand through it," which would be gross, because he was not a ghost. It would be less gross if he was a ghost. This was Jesus's real body. from resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus, to when he ascended back to the Father, he went back to heaven, was a period of about 40 days, okay? A 40-day period where we get to see Jesus minister to his disciples. Acts 1:3 says this, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, if you have read your Bible diligently, when you see that number 40, you may say, man, that seems to show up an awful lot. Well, yeah, in the Bible, the number 40 shows more than 150 times, marking significant periods of time. Most of those deal with preparation. Sometimes they deal with testing. And most of the time, they deal with transformation. That God is doing something new. And Jesus spends this 40 days with his disciple. That's what I want to talk about today. But remember, to give you some thought, Moses was in the wilderness for 40 years before he went back to free God's people. He spent another 40 years in the desert with God's people. That's a rough assignment. The spies who went to search Canaan, you know, went to check it out, were gone for 40 days. God was doing a new thing. Jonah, if you guys remember the story of Jonah, which is crazy, went to this place called Nineveh and said, hey, you got to repent or God's going to destroy you. He gave them 40 days. 40 days to consider, to prep, to make the change. Jesus himself spent 40 days in the wilderness before he started his ministry with his disciples. 40 days. All right. I hesitate to even say this because I'm going to get probably too many head nods, but interestingly, it's an observation. Pastor Tim left March 1st, which would be 40 months from June this year. See, you guys are getting too excited. That may mean nothing. I don't know. I'm 40 years old. Oh, no. I've been preparing for this moment for 40 years. But 40 is a number that often signifies change, testing, and preparation, transformation. When I say the word change, how does that make you feel? Does it make you feel resistant? Some of you still thinking about the pews. Come on now. Does it make you feel cautious? I don't know how I feel about that. Annoyed? Worried? I heard someone say good. Does it make you feel old? Oh, yeah. I do feel a little older today than I used to, now being 40. Optimistic. Truth be told, most people do not love change. Now, there's some changes you really love because you've been hoping that would change for a long time. Those seem to never change. But the things that we often love, we hold on to, we think, this is great. What? It changes. And now we got to deal with that. Regardless of how you feel about change, though, there is one thing I know. Your life is going to change. We're going to talk about that today. Because God does not want you to stay in the same spot you're in today. God does not want you to be in the same place you are. He wants to move you today and every day forward. The disciples may have gone through one of the greatest transitions of all time. For 3.5 years, they were foot in step with Jesus, lived with him, ate with him. It was like a 3.5 year sleepover. They're with them all the time. One of the best ways you can disciple somebody is to have them be with you 100% of the time. That's quite the sacrifice. But Jesus did it. And these 12 were transformed. And then he goes off and dies on the cross. What would that have been like? So incredibly difficult. I know Jesus. I can't maybe say this here, but I say it in Kids Church all the time. I've known Jesus for longer than you've been alive. Some of you, maybe some of you. I've known Jesus for a very long time. But I don't want to pretend that I knew him better than the disciples did, who saw him face to face, who walked with him for years, who saw the miracles, all the miracles that we have recorded, and as the Bible points out, the thousands of miracles that were not recorded, all the things, the amazing person that he was, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Man, that must have been a crazy Friday, a horrible Saturday. The pain and the grief to lose Jesus. But then he comes back. And I can just imagine the joy. In fact, watching some of you guys shake those glow sticks last week gave me a little feel of that joy that he is risen, amen, church? That he came back. But only for 40 days. And then again, as he ascends into heaven, the disciples are not going to see Jesus until they join him there. What a transition. What a change. But how did they do? If you want to go with this Corinthians passage and you say, hey, there's these 500 people that saw the resurrected Jesus. They went from that to 2.3 billion people today, they would call themselves a believer in Jesus. That could be more, that could be less. But it's certainly more than 500 people. They were able to take the gospel to the corners of their world and disciple so well that the people who were the next generation continued to do it for 2,000 years now. And the work continues. Continues in your own homes. Continues here in Medford. Continues in Cuenca, Ecuador. It continues all over the world. How did the disciples do it? How did they go through maybe one of the biggest changes ever and yet thrive? Because rest assured of this. God wants you to thrive. God wants you to experience the joys of life and to love what you experience. He wants you to be the best you can be. But sometimes when we go through change, it brings out the worst in us. We start to feel like the old man across the street who yells at you. We live on a cul-de-sac with a few of those guys. It doesn't help that we have 4 kids. And a dog. There's a lot going on there. I'm going to leave that for another sermon. Someone needs to appreciate. Anyways, all right. 3 things I want to point out today. These are 3 things the disciples did that I think you and I can take from this 40-day period and say, yeah, let's do this. Let's get ready. Because change is coming. Rest assured, change is coming here at Bethel. Change is coming in your own life. Change will happen. Number 1, The disciples succeeded because they did it together. We see this in these stories. We have Jesus resurrected, sees these two disciples walking to Emmaus on the street together. He reveals himself to them. What's the first thing they do after Jesus reveals himself? And they're like, it's Jesus. We didn't realize it was Jesus we were talking to. They turn around and go back to Jerusalem. And they go and talk to the other disciples. And these two weren't even part of the 12. They were just followers of Jesus who were not the 12 apostles. Where do we see, well, 10 of the 11 at that point, Thomas, who knows? Where do we see him when Jesus first appears to the disciples? They were all together. Their leader's gone, but yet they stayed together. When Peter goes out and fishes on that boat and sees Jesus by the Sea of Galilee, which is just an awesome story. And again, Pastor Roger preached a great sermon on it. Please check that out from a few weeks ago in this Empty Tomb series. The disciples were there. They were together. Not all of them, but they were together. They were continuing to stay together. I don't know why we are this way. But when we feel hurt, when we feel rejected, when we feel abandoned, our instinct is to isolate and to get away from people. I know how bad the disciples were hurting. But they didn't do that. They stayed together. Church, you were not made to be a Christian by yourself. You were not made to strengthen your own faith as a solo journey. We were made to sharpen and spur each other on. We were made to help each other. Now, some of you may roll your eyes. Every women's tea, every women's Bible study, every men's battle, or Mighty Men of Bethel, every time one of those announcements comes up, why are they keep saying this? I'm never going to go to that. That's fine. But consider it. Because you got to know somebody here in the church. And you have to be known by somebody here. We were not made to be solo faith followers of Jesus. We were made to be the church. And there's a whole sermon in there in Corinthians and in Hebrews, and we're the body of Christ. And we only work if we all work together. One change that you might need to make is you might need to start running with some other people. You might need to start praying with some other people. I don't mean other as like, leave the people you're with. I mean, like, if you're praying by yourself, start praying with other people as well. Being here is awesome. I am so glad you're here on a Sunday morning. I'm so glad you come on Wednesday nights. But if you just come in and go out and you have not known anybody and nobody knows you, you're missing a part of your faith. Because the truth is, when change happens, and how many of you know some change is very difficult? Whether that change comes from a diagnosis, or from the death of someone close to you, or from a decision that somebody very close to you makes that really hurts, you need other people. One of the most beautiful things that I love to see, and it happens often here at Bethel, is when somebody is hurt and I don't hear about it. And I do want to hear about it, so I don't love that part. But the reason I never heard about it was because they're in a small group and their small group just did a meal thing for them and their small group was all about it and their small group took care of them. Man, that is beautiful to see the church work that way. Now, let me be clear. I would really love to know. I know Pastor Roger, we love praying for people, so please let us know when you're hurting, when you need prayer. But you need other people in your life. The disciples were together. They grieved together the death of Jesus. They rejoiced together when he returned. And when he gave them the Great Commission and said, you need to go out and do this, they went together. The second thing I want to talk about today, something they did that helped prepare them for change. What God was doing, this time of preparation, is they did it. They stood up and they started walking. Now, Jesus had given them some opportunity to minister while he was still there in his 3.5 years with them. But now it was their turn. And instead of staying in that upper room forever, they went. They made a move. They started something. If you want to see change in your life, well, you got to change something. You got to do something. Change does not happen accidentally. And for most of you, myself times 10, when you make no changes, you often slide to the path of least resistance, which is also known as the most unhealthy path for your life. You will often slide naturally to the most unhealthy way you can live because it seems easier. If you want to see change, you got to do something. Now, I've met a few people in my day, not here at Bethel. Nobody here at Bethel. You guys are great. It's that other church that I'm talking about. They did not like change. And if they ever spoke like, yeah, I want to see a vision, I want to see something happen, so long as it has nothing to do with where I sit, with what I sit on, with the music being played, or with the amount of times they ask about money. As long as none of those things change, yes, let's see fire. Let's see God do something amazing. Do you realize that we've had a pastor for 3 years? Can we give it up for Pastor Roger, who has been leading this church? Like, we totally get it. But whenever people say, we haven't had a lead pastor, we do kind of wince a little bit because Pastor Roger has been the lead pastor. He's been leading this church, which is incredible. But I'm all that to say, he is not going to do it forever. We will have a new lead pastor. That pastor may want to make changes. You may not be in favor of all of the changes that pastor wants to make. I hope you are, because I hope it's just super easy and awesome. But if they got a vision, I'm willing to let my feathers get ruffled a little bit. I'm willing to try something new. Sure, I'm in. I hope you are too, church, because I want to see change. And the only way that happens is if we try things and we do stuff. The Great Commission were the last words of Jesus before he ascended into heaven. They are recorded in all four Gospels, and they even get an extra mention in the book of Acts because it was so important. The book of Acts thought we can't even go forward without recapping this moment where Jesus ascends to heaven. Matthew 28:19-20 says this, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We have the mission. The mission is go, make. If you want to see change in your life, if you want to thrive in the midst of transition, you're going to need to move. There's going to come a time when you are going to need to move. Now, there was this 40-day preparation period, right? There's 10 days after that before the disciples made their move. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. There was time for them to grieve. There was time for them to bond and be together with Jesus before they went out and started telling others about Jesus as a full-time life gig. There are times when we need to hold back and times when we need to sit and heal. If you agree to that, say amen. Anyone who just said amen, you better also say amen too. There is a time to go. Amen, right? There is a time to move. And when we want to see change, when we want to see transformation, something new, we got to move. We got to be willing to move. We need to get in the game and get off the bench. I can't think of any better way than to grab one of those applications I've heard everybody talking about and sign up for children's ministry. Chris endorsed it as probably the greatest move you will make this year. Amen. Many of you volunteer, and I super appreciate that. What I love about being involved in children's ministry and every other ministry is you get to do both of the first two things. You get to be with people who will know your name. You get the opportunity to learn other people's names. How good you do at that is up to you. And you get to move. You get to actually do something. You're not just sitting and being fed. You're getting the opportunity to use your giftings to help other people. Now, I bring this up not because I always bring it up, but because we do have a need. Our Promised Lands ministry is about 16 volunteers short today. Not all on one day, otherwise there'd be nobody in there. But to make sure we get May, June, July, and August set. Would you, if you've been on the fence, let's get you off that fence. Let's get you signed up for kids. But if you've even slightly considered it, would you consider serving one Sunday of month, May, June, July, and August? 4 months would make a significant impact in the lives of our kids. Our number one need is holding babies. And they're adorable. And they'll smile at you. And they might even learn your first name. I don't know. That could be wild because most of them can't talk. But it could be the greatest thing you've done. We need people, though. And so if you would consider, if that's not your thing, we need help in our twos and threes. We need help in our fours and fives. And of course, if it's like, if there is any chance of me having to change a diaper, I'm 100% out. We need help in our fourth and fifth grade ministry. I don't know that we'd let Woody serve, but maybe. If it gets to the point, Woody, we might have to call you in and bring you in. Matthew 5:14. You might have heard this verse before. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. You got to go. You got to serve. You got to find a place to give something of yourself. Because we need you to shine. Our world is too dark not to shine. All right, my last thing the disciples did, and they had nothing to do with this one. They stayed together. They went when it was time to go. And after they had waited, Jesus ascends. They wait 10 days. The Holy Spirit came, and they went with the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches a message, and 3,000 men join the church that day. I mean, come on. Powerful ministry. Acts 1:8. This is again Jesus talking the Great Commission. This is how Luke records it here. He says, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." I love this verse in John 14:26. It says, "But the helper," this is Jesus talking, "but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance of all that I have said to you." If you want to survive the challenging time in your life, the transition, the change, you cannot rely on your own wisdom. You cannot rely on your own strength. You not only need others, you need other people to support you, but you need the Holy Spirit working and moving in your life. The good news is, if you are a believer in Jesus and you have received his gift of salvation, you say, "Yeah, Jesus, I want it. I want to be free of my sin. I want to follow you." The Holy Spirit is living in you, whether you realize that or not. The Holy Spirit is with you. You get that when you become a follower of Jesus. My question to you is, are you aware of that? Did you realize that? Do you ever stop and consider, "I wonder what the Holy Spirit thinks about this decision? I have 10 minutes before I go to bed. What do I do? Should I be praying? Asking for God's wisdom? Should I be on my phone?" Or whatever else you might be doing. Are you taking a moment in your day to say, "God, direct my path. Help me. I want to go where you want to go." Worship team, please come back up. When I talk about change, and I talk about how the disciples did it, they were with each other, they moved when they needed to move, they depended on the Holy Spirit daily. That may sound easy, that may sound hard. The truth is, change is almost always hard. Change is almost always messy. How many of you have ever seen a home renovation or a home remodel? It gets a whole lot messier before it becomes a blessing. How many of you have ever had a baby or been around a baby that was teething? I don't know how I did it. I blocked it. I don't even remember how I grew teeth when I was 1 year old. But it's like the most painful thing I've seen another human being go through. And I'm like, "I'm really sorry, bud. You're growing like 5 teeth at once right now. That must really stink." And then you lose them and you got to do it again. The change, it can be messy. The change can be confusing. It can hurt. But when you taste that first piece of steak with real teeth, the pain is worth it. When you step into that home that seemed like a curse during the renovation, but now is a blessing, it's worth it. The transformation is worth it. Change is coming. I can say that because, and I'm not as old as everybody here, but when you become 40, you're able to speak to some things. I've lived long enough now, officially, that I know some things change. In fact, everything that I know has changed. Not everything I know. I know Jesus being my Savior has not changed. But I mean, everything I have experienced in life, it shifts. It changed. My favorite attribute of God. Translators, I hope this is a great word. My favorite attribute of God is immutability. I don't know how you say that in Spanish. Immutability means God never changes. The joke is, he loves to change things in our lives all the time. And you see it in scripture. He tweaks, he shifts. I want to leave you with this verse. It's Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behavior, 12:2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Are you ready for change? Are you ready for change in your life? Are you ready for change at this church? Are you ready to start serving in kids' ministry? Change is never easy. It can be hard and messy. But how many of you want God to transform your mind so that you can begin to know his good and pleasing and perfect will, and you can walk step by step the way he wants you to? Let's start that today. We're going to stand up. We're going to sing. We're going to thank God for his goodness. But if you need prayer today, please go back to that next step station during this song. It's right back there. Say, I want to make a change in my life. Would you pray for me? Because Pastor Ben said I need somebody else to pray with me. Please go back there. We've got people ready to pray for you. We'd love to see God do something in your life today. Amen?